Good evening, everybody. I really was blessed by that edifying and uplifting singing from the Sent One team, weren't you? There was a phrase that stood out to me from one of the songs. The nations are healed by the sound of your voice. How wonderful when God speaks. I was asked to share a little bit about reaching out cross-culturally here at home. I do have some experience about doing that overseas, but I've had a lot of opportunities since we returned from the mission field right around us here. And my biggest challenge in the short time that I have here to share tonight was deciding which stories to share. But anyway, my aim in this brief time is to convince you that you can do some of these things that I'm about to share with you. You can. You know, God is doing an amazing thing in our day because He's bringing people from many nations and ethnic groups right here to our country today. And they're all around us. If we will but sit up and take notice. Many of these people that are coming here, that God is bringing here, have never met a real Christian. And they've never heard the gospel shared in a clear and meaningful way. And with a little bit of effort, you can meet some of them. I met Kumar at the Getty Mart here just east of Ephrata. One morning I was about out of gas and I was in a hurry and the credit card out at the pump didn't work, so I quick put in $10 and ran in to pay my bill and went on my way. And later, I hardly noticed the man behind the counter, but I knew he was from another country. And later I was convicted to go back and give him a tract and ask him to read it, see if he would be willing to read it, and then come back and see what he thought about it. And so I did, and I went in there for a couple of weeks in a row on a Friday or a Saturday evening and talked to him between the customers that were buying cigarettes and lottery tickets and gas and some of those other magazines I didn't want to look at in there. And I got to know him. And I learned that he had recently come just a couple of weeks ago from Nepal, and he was lonely and finding it very difficult to live in America because it was challenging, it was unfriendly. He was a well-educated young man. He had studied business and law for 7 years in a university in Nepal. And now here he was working in a gas station 70 hours a week on a meager wage, no overtime pay, no paperwork, cash out of the till at the end of the week, and that was it. No questions asked. And by the way, I've seen this in more cases. Greedy and dishonest employers taking advantage of immigrants. This is not an isolated case. What is our response as Christians when we find people in situations like that? We can't just ignore it. And anyway, not knowing English well, the reason he came here is he won a lottery to get a green card to come to America, hoping he could find an outlet for using his education. Can you see how disappointed someone like that might be? And he didn't know English so well yet, and so he really felt limited and trapped. Anyway, we got to know him. We had him over at our house. We invited him to church, but he couldn't understand too much because it was limited English. But we were able to get a Bible for him in his language from Multimedia Language. Right downtown Ephrata. We have a wonderful resource right here. You know, Jesus went through Samaria on his way to Galilee. And you know, he did not go through Samaria because he was in a hurry to get to Galilee. Because he stopped at a town along the way and met a Samaritan woman, and he spent 3 days there. And what he did was deliberate. And brethren, if we're going to meet people around us like that, we need to be deliberate. And we must not be in a hurry. Because people of other cultures, relationships are important. And when you take time to meet a person and talk with them, that shows them that you value them. And that's important in their culture. And sometimes I think we're too busy with our home and our families and our church activities and our businesses and all that, that we miss this. So when you're in the supermarket, slow down and look at some of the people around you. We met Rosa, an illegal immigrant who lives in New York City. And she's from an unreached people group. There were Daniel Hofer works. And we met her. She worked in a Korean dry cleaner, a similar situation to Kumar, because she was illegal on some back street. And she found herself restricted and very trapped because she was illegal here. There seemed to be no way out of that mess. And so after a couple of years, she got desperate and she married an African-American man who was really not a Christian, a so-called Christian, so that she could get a green card and become legal here and be able to get documents so that she could travel. Would you know it, a couple of years later, we were working back in Indonesia after the CAM project there, and she showed up in town. And she contacted us and came over to our house and shared with us her secret, because here she was. She had married a person of a different faith. She was a Muslim. And her family did not even know it. And she did that because she missed her family so much that after 7 years, she was desperate to go back and visit her family. And now she was overwhelmed because she couldn't tell them this secret, because if she told them who she had married, she would shame the family and she would probably be disowned. And so she poured out her heart to us there in our living room. And we prayed for her and tried to comfort her. It was just overwhelming for her emotionally to face this. And we prayed for her. We shared Jesus with her. And she just cried like a baby, because someone cared for her and she could unload. We met Bonar on the CAM team there in Indonesia also when we were working there. And some of you know him. And we worked with him for a year in that project teaching English. And he did a lot of the administration for us. And a few years later, after we'd come back here, he got a scholarship to come to a college in Virginia to study for a year. So at Thanksgiving time, we arranged for him to have a bus ticket to come up to our place for the weekend, the long weekend. And that just before he left to come, he phoned up and he said, "There's two other Indonesian students here, Muslims, and they have no place to go for the long weekend. Can they come along as well?" And we said, "Sure, bring them along." So they came to our house, and it was a chilly evening, I remember. We had put a few mattresses on the floor. You know, you don't have to be really fancy when you have students in your home. We put a mattress on the floor with the sheets all tucked in and the blankets all tucked in. And the next morning we asked them how they slept, and they said, "We didn't sleep very well." "Why?" "Well, we were cold." "Oh. Well, we learned that in their place, they don't know what sheets are. They just have a blanket laying on the mattress, and they get in there and wrap it up around themselves and go to sleep. And they didn't want to offend their hosts by undoing the bed, the nice bed that we had made for them." Well, you find those kind of things when you have people in your home. They've never been in an American home before. They didn't know what the protocol was, what to do. Well, we shared with them, and the next night they, of course, slept very well. Sometimes you got to tend to those things, let people know you really care about them, let them know it's okay, and then you can find a way into their heart. You know, friends, there are more than 600,000 international students studying in the United States of America, and probably I know there are more than that if you count Canada. And did you know that only 10% of these students ever get to eat a meal in a home with an American family? Only 10%. And only 30% ever get into an American home or meet an American family that way. What an opportunity. Some of them in 4 years have never been inside an American home. When our family was, this is a sad story in a way, but I'm glad that God brought it across our path. When we were in Indonesia, one of my sons met a man named Saeed. And I realize I'm telling you some stories of over there, but they have to do with us here. My son met a man named Saeed in an internet cafe, and he took an interest in him. The Saeed took an interest in my son because he was learning, he was teaching English in a local school. And he asked my son to come along to his English class. and we build up a friendship with him there. And one time when he came to our home, he told us his story. As a young Muslim man from that unreached people group, he came to America as an exchange student. He came to Western Canada as an exchange student, and he was curious. It was the first time he was in a new country. He was away from all his people, and he was curious to see how Christians worshipped in a church. But there was one problem. His host family didn't go to church. They were atheists. But he kept begging them, and they kept begging them, and finally they relented and said, "Well, we know of this little church out in the country about 45 minutes away. On Sunday morning, we'll go there." Well, they didn't know what time it started, and they got there late, and when they arrived there, they found a few older people sitting around playing games at a table after their little service, whatever they had. Then they had a potluck lunch, and they all went home. And in his whole year in America, in Canada as an exchange student, that's the only exposure he ever had to church. But he was curious. His father was an influential imam in the mosque over there in that city, the main mosque in that whole area, influencing up to 3 million people or more in that people group. And when we met him in Indonesia, he was the imam of a large mosque right near our home. And he, in the tsunami, lost his wife and all his children except one. I wonder what might have happened if some believer was in their prayer closet, walking closely with the Lord, would have been prompted to go and speak to some lost soul like that. What might have happened? Like Philip to the Ethiopian eunuch when he was in the middle of a busy evangelistic campaign and he heard that still small voice of God saying, "Go down to the chariot." And he obeyed. One soul, important, strategic. My friend, are you listening to God? Are you listening to God? Are you in your prayer closet? Is your heart tuned to the Holy Spirit? Or is it all about me and my family and my comforts and my business? You know, my heart was gripped by this story and my heart cried out, "Lord, don't let me miss the opportunities that you put in front of me." 3.5 years ago, a few of us felt a burden to get together and have a prayer meeting during the fasting month of Ramadan for Muslims in our community and around and farther than that. But after that month, we felt constrained to meet every month to pray and beseech the Lord to open doors to Muslim people around us. And we would come together and share about the contacts and relationships we had the previous month and share and pray for people by name and for their needs. And God opened so many doors. I could take a couple of hours here tonight. I'm constrained. I don't know which ones to tell you. One of our group works in a local bakery with a Muslim lady. Another teaches a mother English in Lancaster. Another young lady took some classes at Harrisburg Area Community College in Harrisburg. And she met some Muslim students there. And she went to the Muslim club, or like the little group there that meets now and then, to get to know some Muslim girls. And after she got to know some of them, they said to her, "You know, we would like you to come to our meeting. And we would like you to share what you believe as a Christian." Amazing. Answers to prayer. Soon after that, our little group started. We decided to take on the responsibility for resettling, helping to resettle an Iraqi family, refugee family, or an immigrant family that was coming to America through Church World Services in Lancaster. We found an apartment, cleaned it. You know, I know you people here know how to clean houses because enough of us move enough of times. We know how to clean houses. We know how to organize moving parties. We got together and did that for that family, met them at the airport, taught them how to ride the bus, sign up for food stamps, get a social security, get medical and dental, all that kind of stuff. Just getting to know them. We learned that this man was attacked in Iraq by knife-wielding people. He was beaten up severely. He's got a big scar on his head. Just because he was not a member of the predominant political party under Saddam Hussein, and he had to flee for his life with his family. And after a few years in another country, he was cleared to come here as an immigrant to start a new life with his wife and three children. Another door that God opened was to meet international students through a program at Temple University in Philadelphia. And they have this 5-week course on religious pluralism in America. You know what that is. Every way leads to God. And so the U.S. government pays to bring about 20 top students from the Middle East. 6 months later, they bring another 20 from Asia. Most of these are closed countries where missionaries cannot go. Twice a year, these people come. And they get to attend services at a Jewish synagogue and a Catholic cathedral and a typical Baptist church down the road and maybe a Quaker meeting. And then they come to Lancaster County to visit the Anabaptists. And I remember well one afternoon on a farm after a meal, I had a deep conversation with a Muslim man from one of these closed countries who was a Sufi Muslim, you know, more the mystical type. And there are Sunnis and Shiites and Sufis, and if you don't understand all that, you know there's an MIT coming up this spring in Lancaster, Muslim Intensive Training. I encourage you to seek that out if you want to learn more about Muslims and how to reach them. Go to that training. After one Sunday service in a church, when they came out to visit this group, talking over lunch, there's a time of sharing with the group afterwards, after lunch, an open time of question and answers. And that day, the woman that was leading the team said to us, "Today I want you to share stories of conversion." Well, brethren, I don't need to tell you, the popcorn popped hot and fast that afternoon, because people got up just like that to share a short testimony. And here's a scene, 20 students from the Middle East, most of them Muslims, many of them from closed countries, right there sitting in front of us. And then there's a time for questions. Why is it that you don't believe in war? Why do you dress the way you do? Why don't you have a TV? And we talk about the two kingdoms and to see children in order and the peace in their hearts and the joy on the faces. And they don't see this in the other places of worship where they go. And they realize there's something different about this group. And that we're really serious about our God, and that we worship Him, that He's a living God, and that He answers prayer, and He can meet needs. And it moves them, and they stand in awe. And your tax dollars pay for it. There was another time through this same program that a number of professors of Islamic theology came from Saudi Arabia, and they wanted to visit Lancaster County, so they came and were hosted on a farm and had a time of discussion there and different testimonies, and it was a real ministry. I wasn't able to attend that, but you know, when you have that kind of hospitality, Middle Eastern hospitality, you can expect some reciprocal hospitality and someone mentioning, well, maybe we could have you come down to the Saudi Arabian embassy. Well, one of our people there didn't let them forget that, and he phoned them up, and they kind of, well, yeah. And then a couple of weeks went by, and he phoned them up again. And so they made good on their promise, and we got in a 15-passenger van one weekday, and we drove to the Saudi Arabian embassy in Washington, D.C., and we went through security, and we were ushered into this big banqueting hall. And some of you here were along on that, and we sat around this big table, a Saudi, an American, and we sat there, and we ate nice food, and you know, here's the plate, and there's silverware going out this side and out this side. And you know, some of us from Lancaster County, we didn't quite know what to do with all that. Well, during that time we were sitting there, the ambassador popped in to say hello. And then after that they said, "You know, we know that you people can sing. Can you sing us a couple of songs?" We kind of looked at each other, and we didn't have any music. We didn't practice any songs. Sure. So we impromptu sang some a cappella songs there, worship and joy and telling about Jesus and salvation. Hallelujah, right there in the Saudi Arabian embassy in Washington, D.C. God has answered prayer beyond anything we could have thought or asked for. And I want to tell you just a little insight here, how this all came about with this woman at Temple University, because back in the 1990s, she came with her family to Lancaster County to visit the Amish, and somehow she ended up in an Amish Mennonite church, and some family invited her over to their house after the church service for hospitality meal, and they established contact, and that's how this whole thing came about. Someone offered hospitality to a tourist, to a stranger. You know, Jesus once said these words, "I was a stranger and you took me in." This past Thanksgiving, I know there's a family who shared their turkey with 5 Saudi Arabian families in their home. And what an opportunity to cook turkey, to eat turkey, and to talk turkey. I mean, the most important things. And you know, brothers and sisters, you don't need to have missionary experience to say hello to a stranger. You don't need it. You don't need anything special to share a meal with someone. We know how to do that. We know how to cook food, we know how to consume food, and we know how to share food. This is mission possible. People all around us with needs. But I do believe that immigrant and international students have particular needs, and they are some of the strangers among us in the land that I believe the Bible speaks about. We have other kinds of people around us too. 2 years ago, I was returning from a visit to Mozambique in South Africa, and I was on a plane, longest flight of my life. I was in that plane for 17 hours, a direct flight. And I got to sit down beside a black man from South Africa, a Zulu man. And you know, I had the fortunate experience of talking a little of his language. Unjani, siyakpila. And there he was, a young man in a white shirt and black trousers. And I could have talked a lot of things with him because I was there working in South Africa for 10 years under apartheid. He wasn't even born at that time. And here he was, coming to America. All the anticipation and excitement of being a new missionary, because he was on his way to Salt Lake City to get 2 weeks of training and then to receive an elder badge, and he was going to spend 2 years walking the streets and knocking on doors in California. A Mormon missionary from Africa to America. Do you know what Mormon theology used to be like about black people? I mean, my, things have changed. Who will tell him the truth? Well, as I said, it was a 17-hour flight, and I had a captive audience. He was sitting in the window seat, and I was sitting in the aisle. And I don't need to tell you what we talked about. There are people like this around us in our communities. I have another story yet. I know, Brother Manuel, I'm going to take a little too long here, but I got to tell this story. Nearly 3.5 years ago, we moved house again. I think it's the 13th or 14th time that our family moved house. And soon after we moved into that house, a telemarketer phoned one evening, and I hardly ever answer those calls. But I learned that he was calling from India. I could guess by his accent. He wouldn't admit it at first, though. And because you... And he was offering me something that I didn't need. But I didn't hang up on him. Instead, I got to tell him how God had supernaturally and abundantly provided that very need for me and my family. And that was that I didn't have a mortgage on my house. Because 25 years ago, my wife and I made a decision that we were not going to go into debt, not even if we bought a house, go into debt or take out a mortgage. We would trust God. If God wanted us a house, He would give it to us and we would pay cash. Well, he just could not believe it. And any of the little professionalism that he had been trained in, he lost it right there. Because what he said after that, he was so curious, he wanted to hear the story, and we got very personal, and I shared the story with him. And then he said, "I gotta go. You know, he was a part-time telemarketer. He was a college student, and he had a call coming in. He had responsibilities. He said, I'll call you back. And I thought, well, I will live to see the day that a telemarketer from India phones me back to talk about spiritual things. But sure enough, 20 minutes later, he phones back. And he says, so I asked him a few questions, learned some things about him. I heard he had a girlfriend, so I started speaking into the needs of his life. You know, the difference between love and lust and selfishness and all that and guilt and so on. And he said, hey, you know, my friend's here sitting listening to this. This is really interesting. He's really interested. I said, I got a call coming in. I got to go. I'll call you back. Well, half an hour later, he called back and he said, now I'm on break. We can talk. Well, in short, I shared the gospel with him. Freedom from guilt, freedom from bondage, what Jesus could do for him, the blood of Christ, the sacrifice, repentance, all that. I shared that with him. And then at the end, I said to him, what religion are you? And he said, I'm Hindu. And then I asked, has anyone ever told you anything like this before? And he said, no, never. Now that was God who arranged the divine appointment like that. On the other side of the world. But I want to tell you, friends, tonight that you can do that. There's nothing complicated about doing that. Because here's what I did. All I did was share a personal testimony of how I came to know the Lord from a religious background and how Jesus Christ had changed my life. And the second thing I did was I shared, answered prayer, what God had done for me. How many of you have a personal testimony? How many of you have a story of answered prayer? It's only one little step to put wheels on it and roll it out. If you ask God, He'll give you those opportunities. People want more than just intellectual arguments or proofs of God or religion. They're looking to see a reality lived out. And answered prayer is one of those confirmations that we serve a living God. And you can do this. This is something that God wants for every one of you. If you are here tonight and you don't believe that God can use you to reach out to people, I believe that you are living in unbelief. And that does not please God. Deal with it. See your own need before God. Ask Him to fill you with His Holy Spirit. God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but of power and love and a sound mind. And then secondly, see and know what is on God's heart. Make it your burden and your prayer, the lost. And then call on the name of the Lord. Ask Him for these opportunities. He'll drop them in front of you. And you will be amazed of the great things He will do for you and for others. This, I believe, is mission possible. God bless you.
Thank you, Brother Jay, for sharing. God bless you and your family. I know that you all have been an inspiration to me in your outreach.
Thank you for listening. We hope this message has blessed you. If you would like additional messages or a catalog, please visit our website at ccfsermons.org. Call us at 855-55-CHARITY or write to us at Charity Christian Fellowship, 59 South Groffdale Road, Leola, PA, 17540. This ministry is supported by your donations. May Jesus Christ be Lord of all.